You may want to turn back to verse 1. We'll pick up there in a moment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact so well established that no honest denial can really be made. Many preachers, including myself, have proclaimed that Jesus did indeed die and was buried and laid dead in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then bodily arose from the dead. The Apostle Paul preached this and all through his ministry when he was accused in Acts chapter 23 through really chapter 26. We find in those chapters Paul three different times stood before a court of people, and he testified all three times that, as he said in chapter 23, verse 6, "For the hope of the resurrection I am called into question." And basically they accused Paul of blasphemy and different things, and he said, I have not blasphemed against God, I have not spoken against Moses and the law. But if you want to call me guilty of preaching the resurrection, then yes, I am guilty of that. And many preachers, hundreds and thousands of preachers for over 2,000 years, have preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not one of them has ever been ashamed for preaching that, because it's a truth that is undeniable. Hundreds of witnesses saw Jesus alive from the dead with their own eyes. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says there was 500, over 500 brethren at once that witnessed him alive. Millions throughout the ages have testified of their lives being transformed by the risen Savior. And that transformation is not something that's not, it's not in the sense that my life was changed by the teachings of a dead man. I've watched many times lives being changed before they even really understood the teachings of Christ, all of them. And yet, through simple faith in the Savior and the fact that they were born again by the Spirit of God, their heart was transformed. And so that testimony is one that rings throughout all of the history of the church. And seeing that we are so compassed about with a great cloud of witness today, I'm not going to attempt to prove that which has already been sufficiently proven. But I want us to consider some witnesses from this text that not only witnesses to the fact that he arose from the dead, but about what it means. In John chapter 20, I kind of, as I read it and meditated on it this week, it was almost like, to me, it came in five acts, you know, like a play. We're only going to be able to look at three of those this morning. I read you the last two a moment ago, so you could have that, but we're going to deal with the first part of this chapter. And so let's get right to the outline, right to the message of what the Lord is given me in study, and I want to share with you this morning. In verse number 1, it says, the first day of the week, which is what? That's Sunday, is it not? It's the day we meet still. For that very reason, we know that the Old Testament saints met on Saturdays, or they worshipped and kept the Sabbath. And why is it that we now meet on Sunday? Well, that's the very reason, because Jesus arose from the dead on Sunday. But it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The first witness that I'm going to draw our attention to here is what I call the witness of the stone. Now, Mary is a wonderful testimony to the truth that Jesus says in Luke chapter 7, that to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Mary Magdalene is a character that we don't know a lot about, and some people outside of Christianity have speculated and made rumors about Mary and even Mary and Jesus and things like that. None of those are true. That's all fabricated lies. But what we do know about Mary Magdalene is that she shows up prominently really only when it comes to his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we see her a very prominent figure in the story. Because we noticed, I believe last week it was, that we saw that at the cross, when Jesus was there, hung on the cross for 6 hours, you remember that his 12 disciples had scattered. And Jesus said that. He said they're going to smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee. And he said to them, all you shall be offended of me this night, even though Peter tried to boast and say, no, maybe others will, but I won't. But we know that Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and the rest scattered. And we do know that it's mentioned that there was one disciple. It doesn't name him, but everybody's pretty convinced it was John that was there. But otherwise, there was a few women there. One of those, of course, was Mary Magdalene. And Mary, she was there not only at the cross, but she also hung around. She lingered after they took his body from the cross, and she watched to see where he was buried. And then we find that, as we just read, she goes to the tomb. And there were some other women that went to the tomb that morning as well. But Mary couldn't wait. She couldn't wait for the other ladies. She couldn't even wait for daylight. She was so drawn and so compelled to go that even while it was yet dark, she set out for the tomb. And so we just really only see what we find about Mary in connection with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Mary was the very first one to see Jesus alive from the dead. There's only one other exception where Mary is mentioned before this time, and that is in Luke chapter 8. In verse number 2, it says this, "And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils." So the only other fact we know about Mary is that she was from an area called Magdala, and that she had been afflicted by demons. When she met Jesus, Jesus delivered her from that. Out of her went 7 devils, the Bible says. And she was healed. And that's why I say that, when it came to the crucifixion, of course, that whole night in which he was betrayed and went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The mob that came and the people that scattered and all that event, it shook the disciples. It was like, remember Jesus said to Peter, he said, "This night Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat." And so there was a great sifting. What does it mean to sift you like wheat? Well, they would take the wheat and they would, of course, sift. The wheat would fall through. The chaff would stay on top. It was like a testing to see who was real, to see what was real wheat and what was chaff. And he said, Satan's desired to sift you, Peter. And God was going to allow him to be sifted. And I think all of the disciples were, in a sense, tested that night to see if they're, to really test their faith, to really separate the men from the boys. In a way, it separated the men from the women. The women were the ones that went to the cross and stood there while the others fled and denied and hid. There was a lot going on. I won't go into all the thoughts I had about their own confusion about the whole matter. The fear of man, if they were to take Jesus, what might they do to the disciples? And you know, the Lord, of course, took care. When they came to the garden to arrest them, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And he said, "If you seek me, let these others go." And he protected them. But they were still very fearful. We read here a moment ago that they were in a room kind of secluded. The doors were shut. They were hidden for fear of the Jews. And so there was the confusion of their own mind. There was the fear of those from without. And then there was the satanic sifting and, you know, and challenging and trying to get them to fall. All that was going on. And the one who stood taller than I think all the rest would be Mary Magdalene. She stands out as a soldier of the cross, as a faithful follower to the very end. And I think it's probably, you know, like we said, to whom much has been forgiven, she recognized what Jesus had done, how he had delivered her. And that just created in her a love that was self-denying and unflinching. So she comes to the tomb. And she's the first one to arrive. And the first thing she sees is at the end of verse 1, "Seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." The stone is a witness. I call it the witness of death defeated. You see, the stone, of course, this stone was a very, very large stone rolled over the tomb, and it was a barrier. The other ladies who were coming, it says in Mark chapter 16, as they came, they talked among themselves, and who said this? "Who shall roll away the stone for us?" It was something they couldn't move. It was beyond their ability, because the next verse said it was very great, which is to say it was very large, it was very heavy. And so here's a stone on the grave. It was a barrier to them, one that they didn't have in their own capacity the ability to roll, to move away, to remove that barrier. Not only was it too heavy for them, but it was also sealed and guarded, remember? They put a seal on the tomb. They set a guard or a watch at the grave because they knew what Jesus had said, that he would rise from the dead. And I've always thought that's sort of an interesting, kind of a ironic thing, that his enemies knew that he had said that, and you know, they were somewhat fearful of the fact that they didn't actually believe in the resurrection, but they made sure that the tomb would be sealed. His disciples heard him say that, and you know, they're coming with spices to anoint a body. It's just kind of an interesting thing there. But that seal, you know, a seal was probably a wax seal of some, I don't know exactly what it was. When I was in the military, we used to get these containers of, you know, I worked with ammunition, and when we would open them, we'd have to break a seal. And then when we inspected and closed them back up, we would seal them. And it had basically, most of them had a wire, a little cable kind of, that would go through it with a lead piece on there, and you'd crimp that and it would seal it. And, you know, then, of course, if you found the container later with that seal broken, you knew it was tampered with, right? You knew it had been opened. It's sort of like if you go to the store and buy a gallon of milk and you go to turn the lid and you say, "Wait a minute, that seal wasn't, you know, it was already broken." You'd be a little leery of what was inside. And so they sealed the tomb, and this was a legal thing. This was the government. The Jewish people said, "He said this, let's seal it, let's put a seal. We'll know if it was tampered with." That seal with probably stamped with the ring of some official to say that, "Do not open." So it was a barrier. It was unmovable to their own power. It was sealed legally. It had the stamp of the law upon it. And it was a barrier. To come and find that moved, to find it open, said something to them. Now, I'm just going to make an analogy from that. To me, it's a witness of death defeated because, you know, and it's interesting that the ladies were on their way to the grave really with not much of a plan. They said, you know, we're going to get there and the stone's too big. I wonder who can roll it away. But they didn't have anybody lined up. They didn't call Joe to meet me here or anything like that. You know, they were just going. And that stone, you know, again, it's the picture of the grave being open. You see, we come to death, and so many people, like the ladies, just sort of march toward the grave, and really with no plan, just going to find out what happens when I get there. Isn't that true? So many people on their way, and we know we have an appointment with death. We know there's a grave. We know there's, that's where it's going to end. This life will end in the great funeral chapter of the Bible is Genesis chapter 5. You read that chapter and it just says so-and-so lived so long and he died. And so-and-so lived so long and he died. And it just goes on like that. Because that's what happens. That's the story of every one of us. We live so long and we die. And so many people... like I say, they just march on and they think, well, I don't know how to roll the stone. I don't know anything about it. I have never been there before, but I'm just going to go. And I'm compelled. There's nothing else I can do. I'm just going to find out what happens when I get there. But I have news for you. The stone has been removed. Death has been opened. But it's open for those who come by the one who can open the grave. You see, it also had the stamp of the law. Did you know that it's the law that really is why we all will face death? It's the law of God. God's law says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so death has a grip over us. Number one, it's a stone we cannot by our own strength roll away. And it's sealed to us because God's law is in effect. What I mean is that the Bible is clear. He says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, let's see if I have it written here. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment with death. Why? Because of sin. We all are, in a sense, we all are on death's row. We've committed the crimes, we're guilty, the Bible says we're condemned already, and if we remain just in that condition without Christ, we're going to all face death because God's law demands it. But here's the good news. Don't you see it already? That barrier that we could not move, Jesus moved. That law that we could not keep, He fulfilled. And therefore, He has conquered death. That's the witness of the stone. That's the witness of that rock being rolled away, is to say that, listen, they sealed Him in there and death thought it had victory over Jesus. If we'd have been in there, we would not have come out. But He came out. And because He's come out, He can then resurrect us and bring us out. And so there's the witness of the stone. The stone's been rolled away. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Aren't you glad it's destroyed? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move to Act 2. In verse 2 it says, Then she, Mary, runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. There's that phrase that kind of, that acronym for John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so she comes to Peter and John. I don't know why they were perhaps by themselves or, you know, I kind of think maybe the rest were sleeping in. I don't know. It was still dark out, you know, it was early. But Peter and John are up, like a couple of you are this morning. And she comes to them, and verse 2, pick it up, it says, this is what she said, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Well, what do they do? Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and what's it say? And believed. I'm going to call this the witness of the napkin. You get the scene. They take off for the grave. John outruns Peter. Most say that John was younger than Peter, so maybe that's why. For whatever reason, he arrives first, but he's also, John's a timid soul. He stops and kind of peers in, but that's as far as he goes. Peter is always, you know, he's always like, out of the way, I'm coming through. And that's the way he did. He just barged in, boom, into the tomb he goes. But they get in there, and John follows him, and you know, what they saw brought immediate belief. And the question is, why? What was it that they saw? What was it that... And because when Mary saw the stone rolled away and she saw the tomb was empty, what was her conclusion? They have taken the body of the Lord, and we don't know where they've taken him. That was her conclusion. That would probably be your conclusion. If you weren't, you know, expecting a resurrection, and the tomb, the grave is empty, what are you going to think, right? It was a logical thing to think that somebody's moved him. So who could move him? Well, it could be the enemies, could be the Jews decided that they were going to, you know, they kind of had this idea that they sealed the tomb because the disciples would come and steal the body and then pretend that he had risen from the dead. So perhaps to, you know, I'm just kind of speculating about different scenarios in people's mind. But, you know, maybe they would have thought, well, if we move the body and hide him, then they can't, you know, they can't, we'll produce it later and they won't be able to make their claim. Obviously, that's not what happened. They never did produce a body later because they never moved the body. Another thought when, you know, if Mary's thinking, who's moved him? They've moved him. Who is the they? Maybe it was some other disciples. Maybe they did sneak in. Maybe they got by the guard, got the stone moved, and you know, took the body of Jesus. But there's a question that would come, though. First of all, if the Jews or the enemies moved the body, why would they unwrap it? Would you unwrap a dead body? Already wrapped up? No reason needs to do that. And certainly, you know, if it was the disciples, some other disciples, why would they unwrap the body? Wouldn't make much sense. And secondly, if they unwrapped the body, especially if it was the disciples, they would have been in a hurry. But that's not what they saw. They saw the grave clothes lying and the napkin folded and placed. In other words, this was not the scene of a ransacked grave. This wasn't the scene of some kind of a grave robbery. This was a scene of the resurrection. The clothes, the way that those cloths were still there. Some speculate or teach or think that, you know, Jesus came through the clothes and it was like a hollow cocoon there. I don't know. I suppose that's possible. He did appear in rooms as, you know, he sort of went through walls in his resurrected body. And I thought about that. I thought, well, I wonder why they come up with that. I don't even know. I don't really see that in the text. But you know, if he's like, you remember when Lazarus came forth, they had to unwrap him. I mean, he couldn't hardly do it himself, right? So you those that are smarter than me, you can figure that out. But the point is, he was not there. The point is, he arose bodily from the dead. The point is that scene was evidence, and it was such that it immediately John and Peter, when they saw it, they believed, because the testimony, the witness of that scene was one that was not a scene of a stolen body. It was the scene of a resurrection. And Jesus came alive. He arose by his own power. And he folded the napkin and placed it in such a manner that it spoke to Peter and John. And so we see the witness of the napkin. It's a witness of the bodily resurrection, which means our resurrection comes with a new body, by the way. Did you know that? Some of you will be really thankful for that. I'm one of those. There's a lot of wonderful scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," speaking of this body, "were dissolved," and that's what's going to happen to it, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." How many are groaning a little bit today? "Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality shall be swallowed up of life." It says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that death was swallowed up in victory. And so for the believer, the truth of the resurrection is that death won't swallow us up. Death has been swallowed up in victory by Jesus, and we will be in a new body. And we can say hallelujah. Because like unto his glorious body, we'll have an immortal body. Job summed it up wonderfully in Job 19. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." That's quite a fascinating thing when you think about Job, who lived long, long before, but he understood the resurrection. He knew that his Redeemer liveth, and that one day, even though his body would be eaten by worms, he would stand and see God in his flesh. In that new flesh, the resurrected body. Well, act number 3, the witness of his voice. Let's read on, begin verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down And looking into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She hasn't figured this out yet. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. This is a beautiful, I think a touching scene in this play, this story. Mary, you know, goes back. Peter and John, they run off. They probably got there ahead. They saw the tomb, then they leave again. Somewhere in there, Mary comes back to the grave. And while she's there, she looks in. She sees the disciples, sees the angels, two angels inside. And then she sees the Lord. And of course, the interesting thing is she didn't recognize Jesus. And a lot of people have kind of speculated as to how is it that she wouldn't recognize him. And we know that the Lord did at times, like on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to a couple of disciples. And it says even in one scripture, in another form. In other words, his appearance had changed in his resurrected body. But I kind of think that here we see Mary, she's so over-distressed by this whole thing, and she's crying. And I mean, it could be her eyes are blinded by tears. And she looks in and sees these angels, and they say things to her, and that just seemed kind of normal. You know, it's like, that should have arrested her attention. She said, oh, wait a minute. What? Who are you guys? What is going on? But, you know, she's just consumed with this thought of where is the body? And in all of that sorrow, and she stooped over and tears, and maybe she didn't really focus on Jesus. You know, she kind of just saw a guy over here, and she said, if you've taken him, tell me where. But then it happens where he said, Mary. And then she said, Master. As soon as he spoke her name, she knew the voice. That to me is the real touching scene there. Because she recognized when he spoke her name and the witness of his voice. I think if you kind of get the point of, you know, the sentiment that's there, when he spoke her name, she recognized him. And, you know, I wrote this down in my notes. What is the great significance of that? I don't know, but I really like it. I don't know if there's a great significance to it, but I just like the fact that he said Mary and she said, That's the Master. Because one day he's going to speak our name, you know, when he says, Tom, come up hither. But here's the thing. The witness of his voice, what does that teach us? What does it say? Well, the angel said this to the other ladies. He said, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen as he said. As he said. The witness of his voice. That as he said he would rise from the dead, he did rise from the dead. You know, did you know that Harry Houdini said that the greatest escape, his greatest performance would be 1 year after he was dead, he would come back. He never did. No. But Jesus said he was going to die and he would come back. And he did. And I'm just going to close by this saying this, friends. Jesus said he would come back from the dead. He did. Jesus said he would save those who call upon him and believe on his name. And he does. Jesus said he would answer prayer. And he does. Jesus said he would come again. And he will. Because what the Lord says, he will do. And so, my friends, today, as we just rejoice and glory in the cross and in the death, the burial, but most of all, in the resurrection of Christ. The person that can beat death can do all that he says he can do. And that's why we have all the evidence, all the reason, all the whatever you want to say, all that's necessary for me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. If you can believe and trust in anybody, and it's hard nowadays, but if you can trust in somebody, let me say, you can trust with all your heart in Jesus. Because he does what he says he'll do. And if you don't know him as your Savior, he simply said this, the law and sin has prepared for you a grave. And you can't roll away the stone. It's sealed. But I've conquered it. And if you will come humbly by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, if you trust in what he did for you, to forgive your sins, to give you eternal life. I can say with all confidence, guaranteed 100%, he will and can save all who come unto him. How can I make such a promise? Because it's his promise. It's his promise. So the witness of the stone, death has been defeated. The witness of the napkin, his resurrection guarantees your resurrection. The witness of his voice, he knows your name. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Call upon him and you can be saved. What he said, he will do. Let's stand together.